Issues, etc. 24, Hour 18, starts now.
Listen.
Listen, God is calling.
Corps of Concordia University, Wisconsin, with the hymn, Listen, God is Calling. One of the myths that persists about Lutherans, and I think it's probably a more modern-day myth than an older one, is that Lutherans don't care about or do missions. Now, you have to be pretty ignorant of Lutheran history to make this case, but it's often made. It's said that Lutherans are more concerned about preserving their German culture than doing missions, or they're more concerned about doctrine than doing missions, or that the Lutheran teaching on election is an obstacle, that the liturgy is an obstacle to missions, or that the Lutherans are more concerned about social issues and acts of mercy than actually preaching law and gospel. Is any of that true? Is the myth true that Lutherans don't care about or do missions? Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Saturday morning, the 15th of November. Joining us to dispel this particular myth for the next hour of the program, Pastor Matt Harrison. He is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a regular guest here on the program. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Great to be here again.
Why is it that Lutherans get this particular myth attached to them, that they don't care about missions and they don't do missions?
I think there are probably a number of reasons for it, and hopefully we'll talk about several of them. But, you know, it was several years ago when I was executive for LCMS World Relief and Human Care, I would often hear people say that, how come Lutherans never do anything by way of mercy for people in need? And then I would point out, you know, despite all of its great weaknesses, together with the ELCA and the Missouri Synod and the rest of the Lutheran agencies, it's about an $8 billion industry in caring for people in mostly dire circumstances, the largest collective effort of any other nonprofit effort in the country. I think there's something innate in Lutherans which does not allow them to crow about accomplishments. And so I think that's somewhere in the mix.
So
it's also the case. Yeah, go ahead.
No, so what you're saying there is that maybe it's part of the Lutheran ethos, so to speak, that we don't put out hang the signs outside or flash the lights when we've done something or when some goal has been accomplished with regard to mission work.
No, we don't. I don't think we're any longer an ethnic enclave, but we function like one. And so part of our sort of ethic is to not crow too loudly about accomplishments.
What else? What do you think else other than that plays into the myth that's been attached to Lutherans about they don't do missions?
Several things. I mean, there was an attack essentially by sort of the foundational early 20th century writer of the history of missions by the name of Warnick, a German. And he basically accused Luther and the Lutheran Church and Lutheran Orthodoxy of really having no interest in missions, which was just plainly silly. The entire book of the Lutheran Confessions is absolutely consumed with one thing, the proclamation of the gospel. That is its theme, that is its pretext, its subtext, its context, and it's all about the whole world needing to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and the church is nothing else than what Luther says, a mouth house. It is, the church is defined as the place where word and sacrament are proclaimed, and the church is sent forth to care for others with this blessed gospel proclaiming forgiveness. It's in the very DNA of the Lutheran Church to be a church in mission. And mission, as Leah says, is nothing more than the church in motion.
Now, you mentioned there Wilhelm Leah, who has his roots not only in the our branch of confessional Lutheranism, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, but elsewhere. But I want you to talk about that, if you would, the way that even our recent history as confessional Lutherans in America completely dispels this myth that Lutherans don't do missions. Take us into a little bit of Wilhelm Leah and our own C.F.W. Walther and others who, as far as I can see, the Missouri Synod itself was founded as much as a synod as a mission society.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, if you want to talk about the 16th century, I'll just mention a couple things. In Luther's own time, the Saxon Church was deeply involved in mission to the Jews, even though it didn't go well. They were involved right from the beginning in Sweden in the 16th century already in mission to the Laplanders, for which reason many of them are to this day Christians. In the 17th century, Gustavus Adolphus was well aware of the territories in the United States, the emerging United States, and was, and this is in the early 17th century, very concerned that the gospel be proclaimed to the Delaware Indians. Already in the 16th century, the Saxon Church was sending missionaries to the Balkans, the Turks in the Balkans. So it's going on. You can read Werner Ehlert on this. He's written a very nice response to Warnick. Now, Wilhelm Leah, of course, like all those of the great Lutheran awakening of the 19th century, rises out of the roots of the dregs of pietism and rationalism. Rationalism had destroyed the church, basically. Schleiermacher makes an attempt to bring it back by basing religion, which can no longer be based on texts, which allegedly talk about divine truths and inspired text, and Schleiermacher makes everything based upon an absolute feeling of dependence. That is the essence of Christianity. And from this nonsense, there arises a rebirth out of the blue as a result of the Prussian Union, an interest in the Bible, a growing interest in the Bible. And all of a sudden, these guys like Wilhelm Leah and Harless and Walther and others, they're involved in pietistic activities, little groups where they're fanning the flame of the faith, and they're trying to figure out all the steps in conversion, whether they're really converted or not, or whether they're really got Jesus in their heart, or they've really demonstrated it, etc., etc. They're all worried about their salvation. They're worried about being elect, all looking inside themselves. Suddenly they begin to recognize with clarity the objective message of the gospel, and then they read their own confession, and they find out they're true Lutherans. And coming to this conviction about who Christ is, and that Christ is for all, and that there is no salvation outside of Christ, Acts 4:12, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, they become men on a mission. Many of them, as Germany is still awakening from the dregs, become involved in movements for mission, mission societies. In a way, the Saxons that came over to Perry County were this way. They were kind of fanatic, there's no doubt about that. but they were very intensely concerned to preserve the faith and propagate the faith. A man like Friedrich Winneken comes over in 1837, arrives in Baltimore, and then heads west, and he's riding his horse, singing Gerhard hymns and reading the Psalms and stopping at every possible settlement where he can find German people, and they're all over the place. He's baptizing children and confirming people and heading across to Fort Wayne. He works in Fort Wayne for a couple of years and plants churches all around, dozens of churches around the Fort Wayne area. And then he has difficulty and heads back to Germany because of what he called a throat ailment. Now, I've come to believe in reading the history of the Elsimus Fathers that throat ailment is code for complete breakdown. And Winneken admits that he struggles with depression his whole life. He heads back to Germany, and he ends up hanging out with Wilhelm Lea, and he writes a book pleading for German people to pay attention to the plight of thousands of German people in America who are being swallowed up by sectarian groups, who are not receiving any of the sacraments at all, not hearing the gospel, living like pagans in the woods, children unbaptized. And this causes a great deal of attention. It's noted in the leading theological papers in Germany. The leading theologians in Bavaria and Saxony and many other places are providing funds and books for the emerging Missouri Synod and others. And then Winneken comes back and continues his intense efforts at church planting, etc., for a few more years. So the Missouri Synod is born in this intense mission effort, and it soon spreads, especially among German immigrants around the nation. Now, people always say, well, hey, you know, there was no mission interest outside of the Germans. Well, the issue was this. There were so many thousands of German-speaking people, and they were, of course, the most natural and definite people that needed to be looked after, that Brougham and others set up societies in New York and elsewhere simply to care for people in Baltimore as they got off the boats and connect them to the Lutheran Church. This was an entirely missional activity. It was entirely missiological. It was caring for people at the most crucial moment. And this resulted in burgeoning communities which became LCMS in Baltimore, in Chicago, in Cleveland, in St. Louis, and many other places all the way across the United States. You know, Walther's accused of not being interested in, as the fathers are, in reaching out to the English speakers. That's not true. Walther spoke English. And in 1872, a group of English-speaking confessional Lutherans came to Walther and said, we want to join the Missouri Synod. And he said, look, we don't have the capacity. Form your own church body, English-speaking, go into fellowship with us. That's what they did. That became, when it finally did join the Missouri Synod in 1911, that became the English district of the Missouri Synod. And the Missouri Synod took over its newspaper, its magazine called the Lutheran Witness.
So just to dispel another kind of sub-myth of the myth that Lutherans don't care about or do missions, and it dovetails with what you're talking about right there. Some people might say, well, all those guys were really concerned about was just the Germans. All they were concerned about was just propagating German culture or propagating kind of the German ethnic vibe in the New World. How would you respond to that, Matt?
Well, there's no doubt they were Germans, although, you know, Walther, when he went back to visit the homeland in, I believe, 1851 or so, and he went back in 59. But when he got home, he told his wife, I am an American. And they so appreciated religious freedom here. They were Americans. Now, they were interested in things German in this sense. Germany was an advanced culture, to be sure. But note, virtually all of the Lutheran literature was in German. At the time, there were only small, relatively small parts of Luther translated into English, for instance. The Missouri Synod did not adopt English formally until almost or World War II in its formal proceedings. So in the rapid shift which happened after World War I especially, because things German, of course, were out of vogue, very understandably because of the Kaiser and the war. In that rapid shift from German to English in the course of a generation, we lost access to virtually all theological and devotional literature. When our forefathers came here, if you go down to the Saxon Memorial in Altenburg, Missouri, they still have the copies of all the Lutheran devotional books by Arndt and the great devotional leaders in the history of the Lutheran Church. Can you imagine losing all your devotional literature? And if you lose that language, what do you have to replace it with? Well, of course, there's all kinds of weak Protestant evangelical, schwärmeristic nonsense that fills the gap, and we still struggle with that today. I think, now, as much as Seminex was a problem with historicism and rationalism as in its approach to texts in all its complexity, I think Seminex was as much also a result of the quick loss of all, virtually access to all German theological literature within that short generation. So what they were concerned about was a real problem. Now, they certainly, now, when you say you don't care enough about missions, well, who's going to say they care enough about missions? I've been offering an apologia here, but that's like saying you keep the commandments. Who's going to say, you know, you keep the commandments perfectly or well or even very well? The law always accuses. Lex semper accusat, our confessions say. So there's always so many weaknesses, so much better we could have done, so much better we need to be doing all at the same time. So it's a nuanced answer.
And to the person who says, Matt, well, even today, that's all confessional Lutherans are concerned about. They call it missions, but they're really just concerned about keeping German culture alive. What would your brief response be there?
That's just nonsense. Anybody that goes to Germany, I'm more Bohemian than I am German. And my grandmother, Emma Conterino Wolf, comes from, her parents came from Schleswig-Holstein. Anybody that has gone to Germany and visited a few times recognizes something very quick. We ain't German. We are Americans. I am not the slightest German. So that is just patently ridiculous. The hymnal has many German hymns in it, of course. It has many German texts, but it has texts that originated in Germany. But it has many, many English texts. It has loads of hymns by Anglicans and Methodists and others. It has liturgies that are far older in some cases than any written Germanic culture. It has texts from the Psalms, for Pete's sake. It has, which are 1000 BC. It has texts from the scriptures all over the place. It has liturgical texts from the 1st century and the 3rd century and the 5th century and the 10th century. So I think the idea is quite bogus. Now, we do function with kind of ethnic-like propensities in our churches, and those become evident when, you know, new groups of people, we confront new groups of people like Africans or others who operate culturally in a different way. But there are very, very excellent ways to use the liturgy in a very tactile way to relate to cultures that operate more freely or more expressively than your average Midwestern white group of people.
Now, you mentioned earlier when you were talking about the history of this, the history of confessional Lutheran missions, you talked about planting churches. Now, is part of the reason this myth persists is because we have adopted perhaps, or the church generally has adopted, a very unbiblical view of what doing missions looks like. That is, a lot of times it's just doing missions looks like going door to door and kind of taking a spiritual survey. Are you saved? Are you going to, if you die tonight, are you going to go to heaven and why? Rather than, as you seemed to be leading us earlier, actually going and establishing altars, pulpits, fonts, preachers, churches.
Yes, indeed. I think there are a number of things to mention here. The old line, mainline churches in the United States are declining markedly. Unfortunately, that decline among the more liberal Protestant churches like the UCC is approaching 50% in 40 years. The Missouri Synod has performed the best among those old line mainline churches, but we're still down in 40 years, we're down 18%. A slow percent, slightly above a year. And that's just really disconcerting and on a certain level, unacceptable. At the same time, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have increased by 300% or so, each differently, but something like 300% in the last 40 years. On simply a kind of a purely rational, sociological level, to the extent that you can believe those numbers, they have something to do with people wearing out shoes. Would you not say that?
Absolutely.
Now, and I have stated that if these heretical groups who don't even get Jesus right and believe that their works will save them are so motivated, and we know the law motivates, unfortunately, what about us? Can we invite our neighbors to church? As far as church planning goes, I believe that it's very significant, and sometimes we criticize heavily those among us who are very interested in sociology and trends, etc. But one must be a very good kind of a diagnoser of culture in order to find opportunities to share the word of Christ, to find doors for which people which can be open for people to give them interaction with the church. Still, the strongest missiological entities in the Missouri Synod have been our parochial schools, having the most result in the number of adult baptisms. Those are significant points of contact with people. It is vitally important when we plant churches to look at the culture we're dealing with, find faithful ways to interact in that culture and bring the Word of God to bear, while at the same time being who we are as the Lutheran Church. That is, we connect people to Christ in His preaching of the Word and sacrament. We have an office of the ministry. There is an office of the ministry. It is established in the New Testament. We have the wonderful Lutheran doctrine of vocation. You know, just if you doubt anything about the doctrine of vocation and the responsibility of lay people in their context, just read about the woman at the well in Acts or in John 4, for instance. After this, Jesus has this dialogue with a woman. You remember it very well. She's, you know, he nails her for having this serial polygamy problem. And she says, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet." She changes the subject. But a little later on in the text, for verse 39, it said, "Out of that city many believed in him of the Samaritans, dia ton logon, through the word of this woman, martyruses, which she bore witness to, that he told me everything which I had done." So I think we definitely need to work on assisting everybody to have an apologia, a ready answer for the faith, as Peter advises us. I was sharply reminded of that in a wonderful event at my own congregation with John Warwick Montgomery last week. There are answers, and we need to strengthen our people to give answers in their community and answers to their family. Still, the overwhelming number of people join churches because of family relationships.
Let's talk a little bit about some more of the sub-myths around Lutherans don't care about or do missions. One of them would be that Lutherans, in particular confessional Lutherans, are so concerned about the purity of their doctrine that it creates a barrier for doing missions. What is your response for that?
I think it's a truism. I think it can be the case that we concentrate very heavily on right doctrine, and we are concerned about that. And we allow that truism if we fail to be as zealous to wear out our shoes, to visit our people. The two belong together. We become a clanging cymbal if we simply have no love for our neighbor, if we don't bring the gospel to where it needs to be heard, to talk to people around us, to do visitation. That's why this whole emphasis on visitation in the church is so significant. It has two significant aspects. One, visitation is necessary that we are accountable to the teaching and doctrine of the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. And we, including myself, all need to be held accountable to that confession. That's for the sake of keeping the gospel straight, as Dr. Barry used to say. At the same time, we need to be accountable to each other for going and getting the gospel out, as Dr. Barry would say. Jesus goes about preaching and teaching. He visits this place. He visits that place. You know, notice how he, when he's going around, he visits some places more than others. That's where he's planted a church, as it were. Mary and Martha's house, and he comes back there, raises Lazarus. He goes, he preaches the word. Many reject him, some believe in him. He comes back, he strengthens them, he admonishes them, he encourages them. He encourages them to believe in him. He consoles and comforts them. He gives all those wonderful passages of consolation and comfort in these kind of contexts, including the church, which was the band of his apostles and the broader disciples. You see this model for visitation, this ultimate model for mission and pastoral activity, reflected especially in Paul and the other apostles. Luther says they don't just, they're traveling about all over the place in the Bible. They're not just going on walkabout for the fun of it. They are proclaiming the gospel. They are active. And the gospel makes us, it must make us active. Now, we all have different gifts. But the two things must go together, right doctrine and zeal for mission.
So a couple things on that to follow up. That would explain a great quote from C.F.W. Walther when he's responding to this very criticism in his day, when he says, look, so people like to pit sound doctrine against the mission. And he says, look, what farmer isn't concerned about planting the best seed to have the best harvest. He makes that connection. What are your thoughts there?
Oh, that's a fantastic sermon. I believe it's from 1872, and it's in my collection at home in the house of my father, which, if I continue to give copies away, may someday be a bestseller in the Missouri Synod. Read that whole sermon, and you cannot compromise doctrine. The Bible gives no allowance. Not once is doctrine compromised. Paul is very patient. Jesus is patient. Paul is super patient with the Corinthians, super patient with the Galatians, says all kinds of good things about them, even when there's all kinds of bad stuff going on in their churches. But there's no allowance for false doctrine. Now, Walther is absolutely right. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The beauty of the gospel as it is in the Bible and purely is that it does its work and brings the greatest consolation and joy. And I'm not going to hold back the full gospel from anybody. Yes, there are nuanced situations. Some people can't take the whole load at one shot. But the Bible gives us our missionary marching orders in a very basic format, a very basic message, law and gospel, and the Christ who is God in the flesh for us, and all of that that's delivered in preaching, delivered in baptism, absolution, and supper. And those texts are so strong and clear. I tell you, whatsoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Baptism now saves you. This is my body. The Word of God is powerful and living, mighty, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing unto the marrow. Those are crystal clear. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all your sins. No one is righteous. No, not one. The law is given that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Those are powerful, pure doctrines.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're debunking the myth that Lutherans don't care about or do missions. During this hour of Issues Etc. 24, when we come back, does the Lutheran doctrine of election, that God has his elect, Jesus says, I know my sheep know me, no one can snatch them out of my hand, does this serve as an impediment or a barrier to Lutheran missions? We'll answer that question with Pastor Matt Harrison during this hour of Issues Etc. 24 when we come back.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Millie Mattson. About 15 years ago, I was listening to Issues Etc. when it first started. And my husband was also listening to Issues Etc., but both of us were not married at that time. And it just happened that Issues Etc. introduced the two of us. And that's what Issues Etc. means. In addition to the beautiful Bible stories and lectures and sermons and people that come on, it's just wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you, Millie and Harry in Arlington Heights, Illinois. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a fine. Catch me a catch. We're just a dating service here, in addition to many of the other things we do here at Lutheran Public Radio. Jeff Schwarz and Craig Feichtinger, Issues Etc. 24. It's 3:47 Central Time in the morning on Saturday, the 15th of November.
Can we make that the only time that you sing during this broadcast?
I don't know. The longer this goes, the more I'm tempted to sing a little bit. And Millie and Harry, I was actually at, it was the host emeritus of Issues Etc. This had to be, what, in the mid to late 90s. They were married on the Concordia Seminary St. Louis grounds. And Don Matzett, the host emeritus of the show, Pastor Matzett, performed the ceremony. And Beth and I, my wife and I, were the witnesses to Millie and Harry Madsen's wedding on the Concordia Seminary grounds in St. Louis. And great couple, great faithful listeners and supporters. And thanks for your support, and thanks for the feedback, Millie, as well. Speaking of listeners, asking people to post how you're listening and where you're listening to Issues Etc. 24 at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This comes from Elizabeth on our Facebook page. She says, listening from Leipzig, Germany, while entertaining my near two-year-old who is in the hospital receiving IV antibiotics. It's about 10:15 in the morning here in Germany. Thanks for listening in Germany, Elizabeth. And thanks to everybody who's listening during Issues Etc. 24, especially those who have pledged to support this worldwide outreach through their financial gifts. And you can do so, 877-623-6943, 618-223-8385. That's the number for you folks not listening live, listening later to Issues Etc. 24. We don't care when or how you listen to Issues Etc. 24, just that you do listen to Issues Etc. 24. And anytime, day or night, you can make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org.
And thanks to Hunter in Canton, Michigan, for continuing to support Issues Etc. by renewing his membership in the Reformation Club. Thanks to you, Hunter, for your support of Issues Etc. He's up late too, Jeff. He had to take the dog out. He was had to feed the new 7-month newborn. Hunter's got 3 daughters, and he's up late taking care of the family and listening to Issues Etc. 24.
At what point does it become up late in just getting up early? Because if he's in Michigan, it's about 4:50 in the morning.
Yeah.
I think it's morning time now. I don't know. Where do you cross that point between up late and early, up early in the morning? But Hunter, thanks so much for your support. About a half hour after the conclusion of our interview with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, debunking the myth that Lutherans don't care about missions, we're going to draw for the book Mission from the Cross by Dr. Klaus Detlef Schultz, a frequent guest on the program. And that's you could have an opportunity to win that if you make a donation of $100 or more to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. 877-623-MY-IE, issuesetc.org, or 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. And after our conversation teaching with Pastor Matt Harrison, one of our all-time favorite Issues Etc. 24 guests, Dr. John Kleinig from Australia, the Lutheran College, will be our guest to debunk the myth that Lutherans don't teach about the Holy Spirit. Stay tuned. Some more great Issues Etc. 24 coming up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're discussing the myth that Lutherans don't care about or do missions. Matt, one of the things that I think people often believe is that the Lutheran doctrine of election is an impediment to Lutheran missions. That, you know, Lutherans do believe that God has his elect. We're not Calvinists. We're not double predestinationists. But we do believe that God has his elect. Jesus says, I know my sheep. My sheep know me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And some would suggest that that doctrine of election is an impediment to missions, that Jesus is going to have his elect. We don't really have to worry about going out and preaching the gospel because he's already got everybody picked out. What's your response?
Well, you're dealing with the Lord's hidden will. We don't know the answer to this. Why are some saved and not others? There's an amazing passage where Paul is preaching in Acts. He's preaching to the Jews. I think it's chapter 13 or so. He's preaching to the Jews, and then they reject him, and he says, because you have rejected this message, we now turn to the Gentiles. You have considered yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Remember that passage? Then he quotes a text, and then right after that, he goes preaching to the Gentiles, and the text says, as many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. Now, this is a conundrum. When they don't believe, it's their fault. When they do believe, it's God's fault. But we know, too, we can't answer this question. All we know is God tells us he works through means. Take a text like Colossians 1, for instance, 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you his holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This message is proclaimed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Its means. Now consider, there's a great missionary story. It's one of my favorites. There were a couple of Congregationalist missionaries in the 1830s who got it in their mind that they would go to Sumatra. Their names were Lyman and Munson. They graduated from, I think, Hartford Seminary. They take off to Sumatra, and they wanted to be missionaries to the Bataks. Now, the Bataks were cannibals. So these guys ignored the warnings of other English speakers on the coast and other expatriates, and before even learning the language, they head inland. And what happened was they both were murdered, and they were eaten. True story. 30 years later, Nomundsen, probably the greatest Lutheran missionary ever, Nomundsen comes from a mission society in Germany. 30 years later, he is much more careful. He learns the language. He spends time learning the culture. He decides after a couple of 2-3 years that he is going to make a trek to the interior, the most dangerous place in the land, and he is going to try to find the murderers of Lyman and Munson. Lo and behold, he actually found them, and he wrote about it in his autobiography. He finds this guy, Palagliani, I believe was the name, finds this guy, goes to his home, sits down with him in his home, and in a very friendly manner, he tells him in his Batak language, he tells them him the gospel. The man was utterly terrified and unfortunately got up and said he was going to do an errand and left and never came back. And it's very interesting to hear Nomundsen talk about having to spend the whole night in the pitch black in the bush, not knowing if the murderer was going to come back or not. They actually found some pieces of the original gun that was owned by Lyman and Munson used against them. Today there are about 5 million Batak Christians. 5 million. Through the gracious action of God. God, however, uses means. He uses you. He uses us. He uses lay people. He uses relatives. He uses friends. He uses pastors. That is his mission. And the will of his election shall only be evident at the last. That's all we know.
Another one is that the historic liturgy, the hymnody that Lutherans treasure so much, well, we're well-meaning, but that is a barrier to evangelism. What's your response?
Well, I think it can be. It can be in the sense of just plain doing it badly. One thing that would really be a good idea would be for our congregations and pastors to ask for some outside evaluation, which is going to help you do it better, do the liturgy and hymnody and hymns better. Virtually every pastor out there has quirks when he leads the service, and some of those quirks are a bit odd, and with a little self-criticism, there's an improvement. We can all become better. We can all become better at preaching, too. I don't know. I mean, there's a strong move toward kind of evangelical practice among us today, which I'm really worried about. You know, we've always had the challenge of American evangelicalism from the moment our forefathers arrived here. Winnicken got off the boat, asked where the German Lutheran congregation was, and got directed to a German Methodist congregation, and find himself right in the middle of an event where people were barking and howling because they got the Holy Ghost. And he famously said, he was asked afterwards what he thought about it. And he said, well, I don't know if it was from the, I don't know if it was from God or the devil, but it certainly wasn't Lutheran. That church, by the way, is in Baltimore and the Inner Harbor to this day. I'm very worried about simply adopting the style and non-liturgical approach of modern evangelicalism. This is a problem. We are a creedal church. The Lutheran confessions define us as a liturgical church. Now, what reigns in this area is freedom. There's no doubt about it. But we have a confession. If you're monkeying with the words of absolution, if you're horsing around with the text, if you're not preaching law and gospel, if you're fooling around with the creed, omitting it, or writing your own creeds, if you're messing with the Lord's Supper, if you're messing with the words of institution, if you're inviting everybody to come to the sacrament without concern for confession, this is a problem. These things are what we agree to together. There are certainly winsome ways, and I've said this before, I don't think instrumentation is the issue. I don't think you necessarily have to sing only hymnody or songs out of the hymnal. However, there are certainly good traditional but also innovative ways to do the texts and hymns of the hymnal in winsome ways that are attractive. There are ways to accommodate culture in a way that rejoices in people's differences, ethnic differences, etc. I heard recently of an individual who extended the passing of the peace to 20-25 minutes because with so many recent immigrants, they are in cultures which take time to greet one another at length, to be at peace with one another. That's a great way of accommodating culture. So we have to be very careful that in reaching out, we don't lose our own soul and become swept up by the dominant kind of cultural motifs, which would lead us to something less than what it is to be an Orthodox Lutheran, even though and even as we carry out and must much more intensely carry out the effort to reach the lost. Jesus says that's why he came. Tough question.
How do you respond to someone who says, you know, Lutherans are either more or only concerned about mercy work and not law and gospel proclamation and doctrine?
Yeah. Well, I've written a lot about this, talked a lot about it. We must be concerned with both. We've got to be concerned with right doctrine and excellent doctrine at every turn. You know, some people, you'd say, well, you're all hung up on doctrine. We just need to be concerned about the basics. You know, things are so bad today, we just got to get a short little message out there. Well, take John 3:16, for God. Which God? God the Father. God the Father of the Holy Trinity. God so loved the whole doctrine of God's grace from eternity, the world, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man's utter dependency and need for something outside himself to save him. For God so loved the world that he gave. Again, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of the pre-existent Son of God from eternity, his only Son, the whole doctrine of Christ, the two natures in Christ, God and human, that whosoever believeth in him, the whole doctrine of faith, faith alone, shall not perish, the whole doctrine of hell, but have eternal life, the whole doctrine of heaven and angels and resurrection, the whole thing. We can bear no truncation of pure doctrine. At the same time, it's precisely the kind of love that drives the Father to send his Son, the kind of love the Son says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself. That's the kind of love that drives us to our neighbor, and not in a way that is a bait and switch to try to care for him so we can preach the gospel. We act like Jesus. Jesus loves people. He heals people, showing who he is. He cares for people that come to him and beg his assistance. He goes to where they are. And what does he do to them? He cares for them. He heals and he proclaims the gospel. That's just what Jesus does. That's who he is. And that's who we are. I'm just absolutely convinced of this. So right doctrine and love belong together. If we have right doctrine and have no love, we close doors. If we have love and no right doctrine, what's that worth? You might as well be a social service agency, a secular agency. But the power of right belief and fervent love, as the post-communion canticle says, fervent love for one another, belong absolutely together. It has to be. That's the way the New Testament is.
Maybe the reputation comes from kind of the socializing of the gospel by more liberal Lutherans who will call, a soup kitchen which feeds the homeless, which is a great, fantastic thing. They'll equate that with the preaching of the gospel or living the gospel without words, something like that. What do you think?
Yeah, that's really no doubt part of the problem. Very interesting. The statement of 1973, a statement on biblical and confessional principles, specifically says that to say things like preach the gospel, when necessary, use words, is false. The gospel is the message of salvation. It is the message of forgiveness in its various means as it comes to us. It's the message of God's love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. That message has to be proclaimed. If we shall shut our mouths, the very rocks shall cry out. So we can't be diverted by those liberals who have ceased to believe that the blood that ran down the cross was the blood of God, Acts 20. We can't be diverted by that into a retreat from caring for people as we go about speaking Christ. You know, just the same in your own home, you're in your own vocation. Luther said famously that a father who changes, yes, he said father who changes the diapers of a child, Matthew 25 applies, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. And notice how Jesus teaches this in context of eschatology, Matthew 25. There is a deep, enduring, eschatological, end times onto eternity meaning of serving Christ in the neighbor, in love. And when I changed diapers, I would either at the same time or soon after or before, I'd be singing Jesus, I am Jesus' little lamb. And those two boys to this day, today they're in university, and both of them, by the grace of God, believe that more deeply than ever.
I'd like you to respond to two insights from Dr. Mike Horton. He's host of the White Horse and a frequent guest on Issues, Etc. One of them is that, and this is, I'd like your thoughts on it. One of them is that in all our efforts to reach the lost, often we run the risk of losing the reached. What do you think about that?
Well, unless I'm mistaken, a lot of the statistics for the church growth movement, and there's been widespread, you know, kind of widespread critique within, has shown that we really haven't brought many new Christians into the game. We've been shuffling the decks around, around with the evangelicals. So, and it's Willow Creek and others have recognized that they've been able to bring people in, but they have had a very difficult time sustaining in many cases. And also, even if they sustain membership, they've had a very hard time in truly discipling these people into becoming mature, thinking, critical Christians. And this is a strength. This is a strength of ours. We have well-trained clergy, and may God preserve that among us. We teach. I remember as a pastor in my second parish, I was in a parish that was largely African-American, and I was talking to two women who had a couple, had families that were in the church, and you know, they had just an amazing background of kind of African-American Pentecostalism. And I said, how in the world did you end up in a highly liturgical Lutheran church? And one of them said to me, Pastor, all the time people were jumping, shouting, and rolling around, I had no idea what was going on. This church taught me. This church taught me the Bible. I was blown away.
Another insight from Mike Horton I'd like your thoughts on. And this comes from an interaction he had some years back with Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Mike simply made a friendly observation about all those efforts. And it's an evangelism organization, obviously. He said, Bill, sometimes I wonder whether or not you're more concerned about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel. What are your thoughts?
I don't know. I think you can probably fall off the horse on either side. The scriptures say, and Jesus says many places, that we will be recipients of eternal life, provided we remain in his word. Mino is the word Jesus uses over and again in John's gospel, of course. And so we can become so distraught, convinced that the end of the world is soon, and we can become sort of just geared toward kind of gossiping the gospel, counting conversions. I remember I was a lay missionary in Northwest Ontario, and I heard a story about an Indian who said one time, every time the new show comes to town, he gets baptized. He's been baptized 7 or 8 times. You can believe that you can sort of gossip the gospel, and that you don't need pastors. You don't need a church. And somehow mission activity is the immediate action of the Holy Ghost, that the church in Antioch didn't actually send Paul and Barnabas. Well, the text says the Spirit sent them and the church sent them. You can be so consumed with the idea that you can sprinkle the gospel about, John 3:16, without making disciples, without teaching the faith. And to do those things, it requires pastors. It requires competent and educated lay people. It requires time. It requires concerted effort. In the case of our international mission, it requires a whole lot of money. So I think you can also be so interested in institutions that you lose the kind of spontaneity and also the reason for the existence of the institution. Why does my church exist here? Are we simply in this game to try to keep the doors open? Have we thought about who the people around us are? Have we thought about how to open the doors to give access to others? Have we thought about ways to invite people in? Or are we just preserving a institution which is quickly crumbling and going to be gone soon? So you can go both ways.
What you're talking about there, Matt, is what I've come to call patient determination, because the psychological trend in missions, and it has been, you know, for the last 200 years in the United States, is urgency, almost panic. We got to get out and do this. We drop everything. We have to get out and do this. And I would prefer to think of it in terms of your analogy was raising kids. It requires patience because Rome wasn't built in a day. But it also requires a constant daily determination to get back out and do it. What are your thoughts?
Well, that's pretty good. I've never applied this analogy to this, but I'd say if you're starting missions, you're going to be changing a lot of diapers. There's a lot of mistakes, a lot of making a lot of mistakes yourself, a lot of immature Christians, a lot of patience, a lot of disappointment, a lot of risks. But it's what the Lord calls us to do. Go, therefore. Go, therefore.
Then I want your thoughts on this as our time winds down, Matt. And that is, and this insight came to me when I was actually speaking at a mission conference out on the West Coast last year. We tend to think about congregation, and if you go out there on the West Coast, you see a lot of missions, literal buildings that are called missions. Whole cities are named after them out there. And it occurred to me that every congregation is one of those, a mission, and every pastor is a missionary. I often say that every congregation supports a missionary. They just call him pastor. What are your thoughts?
I agree completely. And I would also go even further to say with Walther that in the vocation of an individual's life, and Luther, certainly the force of this, though he might not say exactly these words, but certainly Walther does, every Christian is a missionary in his context or her context. So, yes, that's absolutely, absolutely true. And if we are not, in fact, finding ways to reach out, if we are not sharing the gospel in ways that people around us can actually hear it or have access to it, we need to look very critically at what we're doing and how we're doing it. And that can be done.
With that said, make the case, why is altar pulpit font, pastor, why is that absolutely necessary to Lutheran mission work?
Well, you're using those words, altar, pulpit, font, as metaphors for word preached, for sacrament of the altar, and for sacrament of baptism. Of course, we can meet anywhere in a hall or in an open sky or who knows where and have altar, pulpit, and font in that sense. These are God's own means for growing his church. How shall they preach unless they are sent? We have a very definite teaching in the scriptures about an office of the ministry. We have a very definite teaching in the scriptures about the Lord's Supper, about baptism. Both forgive. They are God's action. And we have a very definite teaching about the Word of God proclaimed as the delivery of forgiveness. These things are the sine qua non of the gospel. The gospel entails them. Indeed, they deliver the gospel. And so a mission without these things, to that extent, is no mission. Simple as that.
Finally then, Matt, what's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doing to actively debunk the myth that Lutherans don't care about or do missions?
There is a plethora of work going on right now. I would encourage all of your listeners to subscribe to the Lutheran Witness and also to Lutherans Engage the World. Those publications are absolutely filled with domestic and international activities. Also, we have scores, thousands of efforts going on across the country in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod every day where people are reaching out, where many from non-Anglo ethnic groups are believing in Christ, where many are seeking us out in various ways. It is, in some sense, it is probably the most dynamic and moment for international Lutheranism in decades, if not centuries, right now. Right now, Al Culver and a team, Larry Rast, are over talking to the Makani Jesus in official dialogues with a church body that expects to have 7 million believers in Ethiopia by the end of the next year. It is an interesting moment, and the gospel is going forth. We have rocky soil in the United States right now. There's no doubt about it. It's going to be a tough road ahead with a stiff headwind for as long as we live. Nevertheless, this is how the Lord brings mission and the Spirit around the world. He comes for a time, Luther says, and then through thanklessness, the gospel fades and passes to another place, and it reigns, and the church blossoms. We are here in the difficult place, and that's where we should be, but we have a responsibility to the world. It's a great moment to be who we are.
So how would you describe specifically in the area of worldwide missions that you've walked into there, what's being done to bring altar pulpit font, as we spoke of it before, around the world?
We have intentionally, in the last several years, and we've been criticized for it, Friedrich Wilhelm Hopf, great missionary who was actually a disciple, a friend of Hermann Zosse's, who was thrown out of his Bavarian state church in 1949 for not accepting that church's union with other Protestant churches. He became a member of the Free Church and then also the mission director of, finally, Zelk, our partner church in Germany. Hopf said, Lutheran missions lead to Lutheran churches. This is the entire emphasis, has become the entire emphasis of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's international mission. We had for decades, in many places around the world, intentionally not started churches. We have had missionaries on the field in lonely places, oftentimes lay people put in places where they had no pastoral care, no access to a Lutheran preacher or sacrament of the altar. We've had cases through the years where we're told and find out after the fact where our Lutheran missionaries had spiritual parchedness had been worshiping at Baptist and other non-Lutheran churches. Therefore, we have realized very clearly, both theologically and practically, that the mission of the church, of course, starts heavily with a pastor, or where you have lay people working. The goal is to have a local congregation set up and multiplying local congregations. We must have preachers of the word, and we must have baptism, and we must have the sacrament of the altar, confession, absolution, as the very beachhead of Christ in the kingdom of the devil. That's ground zero. That's step one. And that is happening.
Pastor Matt Harrison is a regular guest, and he is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Matt, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. 24.
Thanks for this very kind and extensive conversation, Todd. I really appreciate it. May the Lord bless you and all your listeners, and especially the mission of the gospel.
I like that term, that beachhead of Christ in the kingdom of the devil. And that Lutheran missions result in Lutheran churches. That's what the mission of the church has always been. The mission of the church has always been centered around where Christ promises to be in his word and his sacraments, right there. Not in our other efforts, as good as they may be, but where Christ has promised to be in those means that he has instituted, where he is preached, where his baptism is administered, where he is serving his people with his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar, where he is forgiving sins. That is the shape of all Christian mission. It's the shape of, in fact, his church. I'm Todd Wilkin. When Issues Etc. 24 continues on this Saturday, November the 15th, Dr. John Kleinig will join us. We're going to take up the myth that Lutherans don't teach about the Holy Spirit.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
My name is Sean Mitchell. I'm listening in San Antonio. That we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Whatever the issues that the church is currently facing, whether it's false doctrine, in the church, outside of the church, how we deal with the culture at large, how we teach the faith to our kids, and just to help to catechize each other. All these things we should do with our focus on Christ and how we can bring glory to him and his word. And I think that's the most important thing about the radio program, and that's what you guys do every day, and thank you for that.
And thank you for the feedback and for listening. And thanks again to everyone who's contributed financially during Issues Etc. 24. It's our live 24-hour special broadcast of Issues Etc. in which we ask you to support this worldwide outreach with a year-end tax-deductible donation. We're currently about $121,000 short of projected revenue for 2014. You've never let us down in the past for the past 6.5 years, and we're counting on you to help us out at the end of 2014. Jeff Schwartz with Craig Feichtinger, and you're listening to Issues Etc. 24.
Hey, any size donation during Issues Etc. 24 will get you by Pastor Preuss, Why I Am a Lutheran. And we've got a gift for Phil and Jane from Mayville, Wisconsin. They were the lucky folks out of the hopper for a mission from the cross. So congratulations to you, and you'll be receiving that book from Issues Etc.
2 hours from now, we'll be giving away, announcing the winner of Dr. John Kleinig's great book, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. And you could have the opportunity to win that book if you make a $100 donation or more to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. We'll announce the winner of Grace Upon Grace 2 hours from now here on Issues Etc. 24. Call now, 877-623-MY-IE, 618-223-8385, or online at issuesetc.org.